Revelation chapter 10. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your word as Trevor reads it. Let us hear and understand today and minister to our hearts in a powerful and profound way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revelation 10. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth, and the things in it, and the sea, and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, "Go, take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings."
Amen.
Shall we pray?
Yeah, pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, please bless the reading and the hearing. Give us clarity of thought. Lord, let us look to you only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's good. That's a great chapter, chapter 10. This is another interlude. We've had a couple of them already where there's a pause, and it's not just a useless pause. There's a reason for it, and I think we'll uncover some today, and I would have to say part of it, it's obviously to strengthen. It's time to just... God is reminding once again that he is faithful to what he says he's going to do, and just a clear reminder. But also then it's, I think, to strengthen John. And we'll see that at the end of the chapter, and we'll study that today. But how important it is, chapter 10 and chapter 11, basically up to verse 14, is an interlude. How much time goes by, we don't really know. But it is, we're told that at the end of verse 14, that the second woe is now past. So this interlude takes place somewhere during the second woe. But it's critical that we understand, for us as we go through these difficult sections of Revelation, which all of it is, but it's important for us to see that John, remember this, John is writing about the future, but he's communicating to people of his day. And he's communicating to us today, too, before all this is happening. But we have to remember, all scriptures God-breathed. Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before Revelation was written. But we still would claim that to be true, because Revelation is scripture, all of it, even the hard parts, all of it's written. It's God-breathed and written to teach us what is right, to show us what's wrong, to teach us how to get right, and to teach us how to stay right. You're familiar with that from 2 Timothy 3:16. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, or verse 4, "Everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance of the Scriptures, the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Revelation chapter 10 and any other chapter that we run across that's hard is for our endurance and our encouragement. The scripture endures through these hard things to encourage us. And so I want you to remember that, because sometimes when we go through these chapters, like I found chapter 9, the latter part of it last week, to be very hard. It was weighty to me, and it should be weighty. We're talking about judgment, and we're talking about people that we may know who will be judged, and that's weighty, that's heavy. But we're to be encouraged that God is faithful. He'll keep us, to be sure, but he's faithful to his word as well. As we proclaim it, we have to believe that people will come to know him. And how, if there will be people coming to faith during the tribulation because of the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses, how much more so in our time if we would be faithful to preach the word? He certainly has a people he is yet willing to save. And so the theme of this chapter, before we get into it, I liked what Tony Garland said. It's God's declared intention and right to take possession of the whole earth. And he is making it so clear as that angel, the mighty angel, stands on the land and the sea, that there, and holding the little book, that there is judgment yet to come as God is making his move to finally take back and dislodge from the grip of that usurper, the devil, what was stolen in the Garden of Eden long ago. So there's a lot in this chapter, in chapter 11 as well. This week we'll look at the mighty angel and the little scroll, and next week we'll look at the ministry of the two witnesses. So let's get started in chapter 10, and Trevor's already read it. And verses 1 through 7 will be our first section of the mighty angel. What about this angel? John saw another mighty angel. Every translation alludes to that. Another mighty angel. Because we've seen a lot of angels in these chapters. They are the very servants of God. Who is this mighty angel? We're not sure who this mighty angel is, but the question has been among Bible students, you may have read it and even wondered, is this talking about the Lord Jesus, or is this talking about an angel? In most commentaries I read would agree it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of them said, just be careful when you're making statements. Just be careful that we believe it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but this angel has, at least demonstrates, some divine characteristics, which we're going to see as we go through this a little bit today. It has the look of, or the sound of, divine characteristics. But I think this angel, this mighty angel, this strong angel, is one of the presence angels that we read about earlier, who stand before the Lord, and one of the mighty angels there. And so it just seems to me like that John said another angel. There's good reasons for it. Think about this, why we would think it's an angel. And in Revelation 5:5, there was no one who is worthy to open the scroll or to take the scroll. And so here we have, it would seem confusing because this angel has a scroll in hand. But John uses a word in the Greek that they call it the diminutive use of the word, makes it a little book. It's not the seven sealed scroll. And there's argument on that. Is this the seven sealed scroll, or is it another scroll? But nevertheless, this scroll is open. So, but I'm taking the position that it's not the seven seal scroll, but it is another scroll, something that John's going to be able to handle when he eats it, and something that this angel himself could hold in his hand. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, this angel is able to hold this scroll. No one else could hold the seven seal scroll. And also, it's unlikely that this is an angel for this reason. In Revelation 19, we finally see the Lamb ride out in his glory and power. We see the Lord Jesus Christ appear, and we haven't seen that before, where he appears on the screen, on the scene, as we do here in chapter 10. We see an angel. We don't see Christ coming yet. Christ is revealed. He rides forth in chapter 19, verse 11. So he's in heaven, the Lord is, the Lamb of God, opening seals. instigating judgments, and it's only after those seven seals, all the judgments, that we see the Lamb riding forth. And besides, John uses the word another angel, another mighty angel. In other words, he's another angel. He's similar to the other angels, but he's another angel. So it's interesting. That's an interesting part of Bible study. But one thing you begin to see in this angel is truly mighty, and he is strong. And I do have another point on the angel I want to be sure we cover before we move on. I got ahead of myself there a little bit. Our Lord Jesus is different than angels. He's not an angel. He is different. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll see the angel of the Lord, but it's clear it's the angel of the Lord. Here we have just another angel. When John reveals Jesus or sees Jesus Christ in the Revelation, he always provides a title given to him. And I listed several of these, and just for us to see, if you go to chapter 7, verse 17, one that's close to us, you'll see that in chapter 7, you can see the talk about angels, 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 but you get to verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water. God will wipe away every tear." When John refers to the Lord Jesus, he's clearly referring to him. You know he is. He's not cloaking it in language such as he's a mighty angel. And so if this angel was Christ, you would have to think that John would have used a title given to Christ. One of my favorite ones happens right at the very beginning of Revelation, a title that Jesus receives. "Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy and takes to heart." I think I got it's 1:13 that I want to read. 1:13. "And I saw among the lampstands someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest." So very descriptive concerning the Lord Jesus Christ there. And so he is the faithful and true one throughout in Revelation 19 and so forth. And I think John would have used a title for Jesus if that would have been him. So this angel, though, is very strong. And as Tony Garland says, he's a divine emissary. He has authority. He's been given authority, but he himself is not divine. And the latter part of verse 1 says, "coming down from heaven." Now the description of this mighty angel, he's coming down from heaven. So he's on a mission. He's probably one of the presence angels standing before God. He has great authority. He's a mighty one. You've seen other angels in Revelation so far that they weren't given this description. They were just angels doing the bidding of God. This one's different. He's robed in a cloud. I think that I can't help but think that robed in a cloud would be indicating there's something of the glory of God around him, but yet he's not divine. But he's coming with divine authority on a divine assignment with a rainbow above his head. That rainbow is very interesting. A lot of different ideas on that. What would that mean? I think if you and I see the rainbow on any given rainy day and the sun comes out, as a Christian, what do you begin thinking of? God's promise. You think of his covenant promise. And so this rainbow, imagine this, we should read it and say, God is faithful to his promise. He hasn't quit. An unbeliever might have heard the stories growing up and know that the rainbow says that a judgment had come. The earth was flooded. So I think it has a double meaning, at least for some. There's been judgment by God. And if you remember in Revelation, the people, many of the inhabitants of the earth, knew that the judgment had come from God, yet they didn't repent. I just think it's another display of God's mercy and a display of God's patience when this rainbow on this mighty angel, a rainbow above his head. I could be wrong, but it just seemed like it makes sense. His face is like the sun. Remember Moses when he came down the mountain, he had to veil his face. This angel is not divine, but he is radiant having been in the presence of God. And all the world sees it. And it says very clearly, his face shone like the sun. The sun is to give light to the earth. And his legs like fiery pillars. I think the King James says feet like fiery pillars. But think about that. That's just a massive, there's something massive about this angel, because we begin seeing this angel that's bringing judgment and announcing judgment coming as he stands on the earth, indicating the nations will be judged. And those legs are fiery pillars. And so we begin seeing something terrible about this. In other words, this is not like a lot of times angels are depicted as being just floating around in nice little robes and seemingly doing whatever we want them to do. God is sending this angel to do what he wants this angel to do. And part of that is to announce, obviously, to announce the terror of God to a world that is in rebellion against him. He carries in his hand a little scroll, or a little book. Most translations like the word book because the word is, I think it's biblios in its root. But when it says little book there, and I can't even pronounce it, but it's a little bit longer Greek word that's diminutive form of it to let us see there's something different. Now, again, commentators will differ. You'll read something else that say, no, it's the same seven seal scroll. But I just don't think it is. John used a language that made it somewhat smaller, and here's the idea that this little book carries a lesser portion of the overall content contained in the seven seal scroll, which only the Lamb could open. Only the Lamb could open the seven seal scroll. And so John couldn't have taken the scroll, because we're going to see later in the chapter he's told, take the scroll. Well, there's only one that was worthy to take the scroll, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So if this is that scroll and John's told to take it, the logic just, it falls apart. When the whole heaven stopped and wept, and John wept along with the shock in heaven, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, rising up, taking the scroll, and he's the one worthy to open the scroll. Another reason why we think that this is not the Lord Jesus, but instead an angel. So he holds a seven seal scroll, not holding the seven seal scroll. It's a little book, a little smaller portion of what is in the seven seal. And really, we know it's something to do with what's coming, because John's going to be reminded of that here at the end of the chapter. And it's a little book, and that it could be digested by John. Most of us study our Bibles a little bit at a time. A little bit, by a little bit, by a little bit, by a little bit. I oftentimes think of Bible study like studying math. I never studied calculus, but can you imagine a first grader being told to study everything, including calculus, the first day? They'd run out of the room, pulling their hair out and screaming, running home. And this little book was something that could be consumed and digested. So it's a little portion of what is in that seven seal book. It might be something like, I don't know, I don't want to call it an abridged version, but it's something that John could eat, understand it, digest it, and then use it. Because eating is for that. You eat it, you consume it, you digest it, and it's put to use. So make no mistake, just a side note, your Bible is intended for you to read it every day, to feast on it, even if it's a snack, to consume it, digest it, and pray how to use it. So if you're not reading your Bible, do so, because you're missing out on one of the most important nutritive parts of your spiritual life that God has given to us. Back to Revelation chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 10, or verse 2. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like a roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. What a powerful picture this is. So he's standing on sea and standing on land. It's not like you and I down at the ocean. I don't think it's like you and I on the down at the ocean. I put one foot in the water and one foot on the sand. This is big. We're to get the idea of the immensity of this angel. And he's demonstrating God's sovereign right to rule. this is so undergirding truth with truth. No one, we say God is sovereign. We have then passages like this where a divine emissary, he's not divine, but representing God, comes and stakes his claim again for the whole world to see, where God says, mine. The earth and all that is in it is his, because he is the creator of all things. And this angel is making a statement by standing. It's to encourage us to remember, in this day and age where everything is brought up for doubt, and statements such as God is creator is challenged every day, we should hold it, fix this firm in our mind. God, even in the judgment, is stating, mine. I'm coming to take what is mine. And if you belong to him, you can know this. He will take you to be with him, as Jesus says, to be with me where I am, as he prayed that great prayer. So what John saw was daunting, to be sure of that. And if you were the devil, you're going on, once again, the notice is given. The usurper, the devil, is going to depart soon. He roared with a loud voice, and all through Scripture, the roar is considered, when God is preparing to judge, often in Scripture, there is the description of him roaring. Jeremiah 25:30, the Lord will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land. And then I included some other verses that are really good to look at, and so you can read those later. He shouted, the seven thunders spoke, raised their voices. So whatever the angel shouted, the seven thunders spoke in verse 3. And my mom brought up Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. That's definitely something worth reading, just to see it, see what it has to say. And these seven thunders represent God's voice. It does in Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9, and it does here. I think it's the voice of the one who sits on the throne speaking. It's God's thunder. And the thunders represent God's voice, and it's speaking of judgment upon the sinful mankind who lives on the earth, and signaling the rescue of the people of God. Judgment is death for some, life for others. So this, the voice of thunder is rippling across the earth. Now, John is told right immediately, don't write this down. So it would be silly for us to speculate what was said. These words are sealed, and they're the only words in Revelation that are sealed. Whatever God said, whatever the seven thunders declared, John could not write it down. So we look at verses 5 through 7 then, and John sees the angel vowing a solemn promise. The angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. Something interesting, when the Lord Jesus is holding the seven seal scroll, it says very clearly he's holding it in his right hand. This angel is holding a little scroll, a little book, and he's raising his right hand. Not that it's a big deal, but we get the idea then that this mighty angel is holding this little book in his left hand as he raises his right hand to make this vow, this declaration in the name of the God of heaven and earth. So here's what he says. He raised his right hand. So in other words, it is a sure word. God will do what he has said he's going to do. And you have to remember, a lot of this is going to make sense when we get to the end of the chapter, if it's not already making sense. I'm going to tell you now, and I'll tell you again. John is being told throughout this, what God has said he's going to do, he will do. The last verse of chapter 10 for John is told, so prophesy once again. And so John is having to be reminded again, 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 that what God says will happen. Don't shrink back now. How many of you, when talking to people, and you warn them, about the coming judgment, how many of you get tired of warning? How many of you think, oh, this just, it's a cringy message. Nobody wants to hear it. If I could just juice the message up a little bit, if I could just forget judgment and get right to the good part, that God loves you. And I'll even skip the cross part, because that kind of turns people off too. You ever get to that point? Have you ever wrestled like that? I have. I just think people get tired of it. But I come back to the Word of God, and I'm reminded that what God has said will happen. So don't shrink back of telling the truth. And we saw throughout the Revelation so far, even when the good news is given, even when repentance is offered, men refuse it. But still the message had to go out. So let's look at this vow and why he raised his right hand in verse 5 to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said. And why all that description? So we would know he's swearing by God, who is the creator and owner and rightful ruler of everything. He's swearing by the highest authority. So important for us to know. When we speak the word of God, do you realize we're speaking the very words of him who has authority over all things, who has the highest authority when we declare the word of truth? But here's what he says, there will be no more delay. The God of heaven has spoken, there will be no more delay. It is vowed, it is done. He's swearing before heaven, before him who has the authority. There will be no more delay, but in the days to come, when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So there's a lot here to look at. So he swore in the name of God, and he's stressing the sovereignty of God. This no more delay means there's no more delay. When's it going to happen? In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. And we know that these trumpets happened in succession. So it's not like we're going to look at a 20-year, 30-year delay. We might be talking a few days. I'm not quite sure. But the period of time begins in verse 15 that he's speaking about. 11, chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. So he says, there will be no delay. It will occur when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. So it's right around the corner. And it concludes with the seven bowl judgments. So there's no delay in the carrying it out. It's going to begin. So this interlude kind of is a break to prepare John for something that he can't even comprehend in his mind. You've got to be strengthened in your faith when you're talking about Jesus Christ. Because the world has great arguments to undermine the truth. And I think this is like a setting aside for John to prepare him to reveal to the earth what God is going to do. Because he may be, he's flesh like we are, John, and he could shrink back. And the last thing we need, we don't need any more, for instance, let's take preachers. We don't need any more preachers to become cowards. If John would have chickened out and become a coward, I don't think we had had Revelation. But God kept him. And he's being told these things to strengthen him and to undergird his faith. And so verse 7 tells us very clearly, in the days the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as it was announced to his servants, the prophets. So the mystery will mean constantly, the revealing of the mystery will mean the consummation of God's plan in bringing his glorious kingdom in Christ to fulfillment. So that's important for us to keep in mind. That's probably too brief to explain what that might would mean, but there's so many ideas on it. But the hope of every believer is found in Christ alone. And then during this tribulation, those who have been overrun by demons and disasters, and they feel like they may even think, where is God in all this? They're hearing the declaration that God, his plan is being fulfilled. If you knew, if you were in battle and you were told, hold on, reinforcements are coming, that would be better than not hearing anything at all, even if you're under fire. Well, here these believers during the tribulation are seeing disaster upon disaster, and the demons are running wild, literally, and they're being told, being reminded, God is still on the throne. They've not believed in vain, because the question oftentimes comes up. Peter addresses it in 2 Peter, where is this great salvation? Where is the day of the Lord? And Christians even begin wondering it too. If God was loving, why is he leaving us in this mess? Why are we having to suffer so? We read Revelation and we say God is still in control. And so this plan of God includes the salvation of all the elect of God through all time. All of them. Those that are prior to the tribulation as well as those that come to faith during the tribulation. His plan includes the absolute final judgment of the devil and his demons. And this God's plan being finalized and fulfilled reveals the reality of the new heavens and the new earth and their place and the place of believers in the eternal kingdom. You have a place in the eternal kingdom. These believers that come to faith in Christ in Revelation have a place in the eternal kingdom. So it's a terrible thing. It's a big event. The angel that appears that John sees this, another mighty angel. But this little scroll has an important part to play for us even today. Application for us today. But let's look at the little scroll before we get to the application. That voice that John heard spoke once more. When John heard in chapter 10, verse 4, he heard, when I heard, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say. So now here in chapter 10, verse 8, the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke once more. So this voice that commanded in verse 4 is now speaking to John again in verse 8. And that voice is the voice of him who sits on the throne speaking directly to John. John is once again being brought in to participate in this revelation. So he's not only seeing a vision, but he's asked to participate. And I've made some notes there. You can look those up of other times John participated in what was happening in the revelation. So he's more than just an observer. He's actually participating. And now he's told to go in verse 8. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Go and take. Go and take. Go and take. This angel's massive. And then John's being told, go and take. I just can only imagine looking up at this giant of a mighty angel and being told to go and take. And we know he's massive. In the first part of verse 9, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He was just told to, we don't go splitting hairs and say, well, he's just told to go and take it, run up to him and just jerk it out of his hand. But John, very humble and very wise, I think, because he didn't know. He knows that angel's not there for fun. The angel's there to announce judgment and destruction. And he is mighty, and he is speaking with God's authority, his absolute authority. And John is wise to go and ask him. I just think it's a beautiful thing that we see. John goes up and asks for him to give him the... So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And the angel said to him, the angel addressed John. Evidently, John was somewhat reluctant, but the angel said, yes, take and eat it. So when I went to the angel, he says, take and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour or bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. John's told what this is going to do to him physically. And whether this is literal eating the scroll or if it's figurative, symbolic, I don't know for sure. But John took it and ate it. So I think there has to be something. I lean more toward thinking he literally ate something that he was given to eat. It was both sweet to the taste and bitter when digested. And we all know what that's like. You eat something, it's like, that was very good. And an hour later, you're like, oh no, what happened here? But John knows what happened here. This is exactly the prescription you've been given. Something that is sweet and something that is bitter. And if you remember what I read at the very beginning with Ezekiel being obedient to eat the scroll, that scroll was sweet as honey to the taste. There was nothing about the bitter that he was given. But this scroll that Ezekiel ate was full of lament, mourning, and woe. And this little book, this little scroll that he eats is a little smaller portion of all the things that are to come, the remaining judgments, which is a portion of the seven seal scroll, but it's just the remaining judgments. And certainly we could say this scroll is full of lament, mourning, and woe as well. The word of God is not unusual for it to be called sweet as honey. The idea of eating it is the idea of absorbing it and digesting it. Psalm 19:10, one of my favorite psalms. You can read that yourself, but here the word of God is sweeter than honey. You can read that in Psalm 19. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. So I have to think when John's eating this and he knows it's the little book, he's delighting in it. And look what Jeremiah even adds to it. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name. This would reassure John, you belong to God in Christ. When you read the Bible and it means something to you, it becomes your delight, it's because you bear his name. You've been given spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth. And John, when he's eating this scroll, is enjoying the gift that God has given him to be able to delight in God's word. It's beautiful to think of. And then I read Ezekiel chapter 3, 1 through 3. But it was sweet to his taste, and he filled his stomach with it, and he desired it, and it was sweet as honey. So John ate and digested the very words of God concerning the remaining judgments, and it was delightful. What did the saints under the altar cry out for when they were praying? They cried out for vengeance. What did we learn in chapter 8? They were probably praying the prayers of the incense going before the throne of vengeance for Satan to be destroyed. And when you read the judgments coming, ultimately the enemies of God will be destroyed. And on one hand, there's delight. And oftentimes when people study Revelation, there's this great opening of the heart and the mind to think God's going to vindicate his name. There is going to be judgment. But then the reality hits you. But that means people. I have no feelings of sympathy for the devil or the demons. But for people, this very scroll that John ate became bitter, because this judgment meant the separation of humanity, sinful humanity, from God forever and ever. And I don't know anywhere in Scripture that we're taught as believers to delight. God is angry with sinners. God will judge sinners. But we know it was by the grace of God alone that we escaped the judgment of God. And I don't know that we're commanded in any way to be happy over the judgment of the wicked. We just know that it will happen. And there is that sense in that pit in your stomach, that you think these are words of finality, and it's terrible. So John, after eating, now we look at verse 11. So he's eaten these words. They're sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach, because of the reality of redemption for God's people, judgment for the inhabitants of the earth. And he's not feeling thrilled. It's kind of making him sick to his stomach. But after eating and digesting, John is commanded in verse 11 to prophesy. So the angel that gave him the scroll is now telling him, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. I think this is, to me, the crux of the... I know that the angel is the center point, but when I think of application, we're getting to it right now. Write what you've seen and what is now and what will take place later. He was told the first time, but now he's told prophesy again. He's being recommissioned to faithfully witness the truth concerning these prophecies God will give him. I read a statement, I forget who wrote this, but see how important this recommissioning was? The terrible judgments to come might cause John to capitulate. Oh, I think I actually wrote that. But this recommissioning would give him the nerve, the boldness to write the prophecies concerning the judgments coming upon many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. He had to be renewed. Maybe we don't like the word revived right now, but we should, because he's being revived and reinvigorated to preach with backbone and without fear. So let's move on to our application and we'll close this out. I hope it'll mean something to you. The application is going to deal with this scroll that he ate, the sweet message of the gospel and the bitter reality of divine judgment. So we learned something from the interaction of John with the mighty angel. The voice from heaven commanded John to take the scroll. Only John's trust in that command would give him the courage to approach such a daunting power as that angel. We have to believe something. When we trust in the Word of God and we obey Him, His explicit commands, that we have been given power and authority as an emissary when you're obeying the Word of God. Maybe it's a little fanciful, but Walter Scott said something I think is very encouraging, and many, many missionaries and great preachers have lived by this. The soul who is obedient, yet yields unquestioning submission to the expressed will of God, is for the moment omnipotent. Maybe you take issue with that word, but what can harm you at that point in time? Even if they kill you. He walks and acts in the strength of his Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. Fear, he knows it not. The invisible God, seen by faith, makes him invincible in the path of obedience, immortal till his work is done. Maybe it's a stretch, but I don't know. When you're doing the will of God and you're obeying God, it doesn't mean harm won't come to you, but you will finish the work that He's given you to do. And John is told to take the scroll by God Himself, by the Father. And John obeys, and he goes, and he takes it, and no harm came to him. So I just want to make the connection of obeying God and His command is to your advantage. John was told to take it and eat it. It was Jeremiah's joy of his heart. He says, for I bear your name. If we devour the Word of God, you're taking it, you're eating it. If you delight in God and you believe that you bear His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take and eat it should be your great delight. And I'm reminded of at the Lord's Supper, when we take it, we're commanded to take and eat. When we take of the Lord's body, it should be our great delight that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we bear His name. I just think, when I saw take and eat, I couldn't help but think of take and eat. Our responsibility is to take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He is a delight to you, that should be one of your highest joys in obedience, to take and eat. This scroll, when we looked at it today, it's clear it's both sweet and bitter. When you think about this, it's sweet because to us, because if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and long for his return in glory, we find these events in Revelation to be powerful because they glorify God in Christ Jesus. The very things he promises will come to pass. We can have hope that though we die in this world, we will yet live with him forever and ever and ever. It's sweet because those of us as Christians, we long for Satan to be overthrown and finally crushed and defeated. And we think of this kingdom rule forever and ever and ever. A kingdom where there is no sorrow, no sighing, no crying, no pain. We will see and behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Christ forever and ever and ever. But this scroll is also bitter, because the judgments will mean, and I'm just speaking it again, the judgments will mean death, eternal separation from God for many, even those that we love. And there is a sickness in the pit of your stomach when you think about that. But that ought to motivate you to do what we learned, what John was told to do. So he had the knowledge, this is sweet and it's bitter, yet the command was, John, you must prophesy again about many people's nations, languages, and kings. In other words, you've got to finish this revelation. And if you have eaten of the scroll and you know the delights of knowing Jesus Christ, at the same time you know the bitterness of what it means that there's coming a judgment and a separation, learn from this. You must prophesy. You must speak. John was recommissioned to prophesy and speak, to write the whole counsel of God. Preachers and evangelists are commissioned to do that very same thing. As a minister of the gospel, I have to think, I need to take heed to this warning. Woe be to the preacher that stops warning people to repent. Because that's part of the message. That's part of the book that we study. It's delight when we think of salvation, and we should lead people to the beauty of the gospel of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We should do what our heart soars and desires to tell of the great love of God for sinners that have no hope except by the grace of God. And we should delight in telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also have the responsibility to warn people that there is a judgment coming, a final day. So woe be to preachers that refuse to warn. They will be judged severely. But don't forget mom and dad, grandmas and grandpas and friends. Don't forget. You have a responsibility as well to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it won't make us popular if we regularly warn from this pulpit and people listen, or they might try to listen to a message and they're turned off by the warnings. Just know this, the Bible tells us so. But we need to warn people. If you knew that the road bridge was out and you stopped and walked on home, forgot about it, and you knew people were going to hit the creek and drown, there would be some responsibility on you, but you would have a responsibility to stop and wave your arms and look like a fool. Like, what's that fool doing out there jumping around? Some won't heed and they'll run into the creek. Others may listen. And I think John was reinvigorated to preach the whole truth. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Revelation chapter 10. We pray that you'd minister to us with all the application we heard today, that you would pick one for each one of us, that we would be strengthened in our faith and committed to proclaiming the good news of the gospel and make it really good, but also to warn of the coming judgment and make it as severe as your word makes it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.